And Jesus met with his disciples at the Last Supper, which of course is prior to his death and crucifixion. He established a memorial that he said was to be observed perpetually in remembrance of him. He said, "This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." He said that they were to break bread and drink of the fruit of the vine in remembrance of him. And yet we wonder how, after spending 3 years or so with them personally and hearing what he has, the message, and even those who came to arrest Jesus and turned away empty-handed when they were asked, "Why didn't you arrest him?" They said, "Never man spoke like this man." So we know that these who every day heard Jesus, day in and day out, what an impact that must have had on their lives. We say, how could they ever forget him, his love? It was demonstrated to them in his patient, merciful, gracious dealings with them when they were ready to do things that he said, "No, no, no," that they should have understood when they forgot things and he was there to remind them. You say, how could they forget him? How could they forget his teaching? His teaching to live a whole new way of living their lives and to the explanation that he gave of God's love and of the Old Testament and how he revealed himself to them. We say, how could they have forgotten? How could they ever forget those things? How could they ever forget him when they'd seen him die? How could they ever forget him when they had heard and they would ultimately see and believe and know that he had risen from the dead? How could they forget him? Why would Jesus say, "This do in remembrance of me"? What would make it so that they would need something to remind them of him? But the reality is, though they would never forget him, they would face situations and circumstances that would cloud him from view in their lives. Circumstances that would be difficult, and circumstances where they would not forget him, but the reality of him maybe would seem distant from them at that point in their life. Their faith would be put to the test. Not only the very night that Jesus spoke those words, "This do in remembrance of me," but many times following that. Read through the book of Acts, and over again, their faith was tested. And they would need to remember Jesus and be reminded of him. Sometimes they would fail to stand. That very night, didn't Peter, who was the most vocal of them all, say, "If anyone else denies you, Lord, I will not, I will die with you." And yet, he failed. He failed the test. And though we point the finger at Peter, they all chimed in with the same thing. And it says, "And so said they all." They all said, "We'll not deny you, Lord." But when they came to arrest Jesus, what happened? They all forsook him and fled. And maybe John seemingly came back a little bit quicker because he was there than had Peter let in and so on into the place where Jesus was being tried. But they all failed him. They all forsook him. Though Peter, again, perhaps the most vocal at both ends, actually to the point of cursing, "I know not this man." You know, Jesus told them to remember him in the partaking of what we call communion. He knew these things would not only happen to them, but maybe to us as well. Because this was not something that they were to do only until they passed off the scene, but communion was something that was to be practiced by the followers of Jesus Christ until Jesus comes again. And he hasn't come yet. So that's why tonight we again meet around this table, the Lord's table. See, we too need reminding of Jesus and what he has done for us, just like they did. Oh, again, could we ever forget him? I don't think so. You meet people who were raised in Sunday school, and though they may have strayed and gone far, far away from God, you meet them and you start talking to them, and they remember things that they learned. They remember hearing about Jesus. And sometimes it is later in life that people's hearts are stirred to the point that those verses that they may have memorized as a child that spoke to them really come to the point and they're drawn back. to the Lord. We can't forget Him. Those of who know Him and those who have served Him and those who have walked with Him, we can never forget Him. But though we are told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to keep our eyes upon Him, life happens, doesn't it? And life sometimes seems to be a cloud that comes between us and the Lord. Will you ever hear the saying, you know, how come the sun's not shining today? The sun is always shining, but sometimes there are clouds between, aren't they? The Lord is always there, but sometimes there are clouds between, so to speak. We get discouraged and disheartened. We may feel confused and misunderstood. Our faith may be tested. There are times when we wonder, can I carry on? Because we may feel so discouraged and downcast. People may have let us down. Circumstances may seem insurmountable. And we say, well, where is the Lord? We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to get our eyes back on God. But in our text tonight, we have the account of two of Jesus' followers who are dealing with one of the most difficult times in their spiritual life. And they went through a series of things, but none of them brought them to the place where they really saw Jesus until He broke bread with them. And I think we need to see, as I entitled the lesson and the message tonight, why we need communion. Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as you walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how He was made known of them in breaking of bread. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this portion of Scripture, this event that took place many years ago, but this event that we look at and realize gives us another indicator of the importance that it is to celebrate communion, to have the Lord's table, to eat the bread and drink of the cup, to remind us of our Savior. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight. Speak to us. You know the need of our life has already been prayed tonight. And so you know what we need to hear from you. And I know that you are faithful to speak to us according to the need of our hearts. And so we would ask that you give us open hearts to hear what it is that you have for us in the message tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here they were 3 days after Jesus had been crucified, and they've been told that he is alive. They don't understand it. You notice what we read there when they're speaking to Jesus. They said that they've seen a vision of angels. They didn't fully get it. I mean, those who saw the angels said, "We've seen angels," but they said a vision of angels. These were difficult times of them trying to work through all that had taken place in their lives. If you don't think that this was a difficult time for them, then we perhaps need to look back at verse 17 to 24. We won't take the time to read them, but look at a few of the things that are said there. It says in verse 12, Jesus said to them that they were sad. There was a sadness that was evident. Obviously, Jesus knew their hearts, but there must have been an evident sadness that even that he could see in their hearts. And you look at what they tell Jesus and what they recite to him, not knowing that it's Jesus, and they're telling him all these things. We trusted that this was the Messiah. They were saying, we feel let down. We feel confused. We don't know what's going to take place. And some people are saying that he's alive and they've seen him, and we just don't know. See, their world had been turned upside down. They didn't know what to do. They were confused, discouraged, and seemingly not interested in staying in Jerusalem where the disciples were. They were leaving to go to another place, out of town. They tried to distance themselves, perhaps to try and come to an understanding of what was taking place, to try and think things through. It says in verse 13 that they left to go to Emmaus, which Luke describes as being about 60 furlongs away. That means what to us? Probably not much, but it's about 7 miles, they say, with the conversion. 60 furlongs, about seven and a half miles is how far that they were going away from Jerusalem, away from the other 11, because we see later on they came back to the 11, where the 11 and the others were assembled. These two said, we just need to go for a walk to clear our minds and to see if we can make heads or tails of what's going on with our life. Mark records it in Mark chapter 16 is that they were going into the country. Interesting, isn't it, how some say that the last half of Mark chapter 16 is not original. Well, it corroborates right here, doesn't it, with what Luke says. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. Don't take away from God's Word. They were going out of the city into the country to go to a town called Emmaus. Again, perhaps to clear their minds, isn't it, sometimes what we do, we just say, sometimes I just need to go for a drive. I just need to go for a walk. I just want to try and put things together in my mind. But you know that it didn't bring them to an understanding. It didn't encourage their hearts, this walk alone. It wasn't cutting it, was it? It wasn't doing what they perhaps desired it to do. Change of scenery, we may call it. But it didn't work. You know, when we're discouraged, there are times that we think a walk or distancing ourselves from what's taking place will help encourage us. But for these two that night, it didn't work. It wasn't what lifted their spirits. It wasn't what encouraged their hearts. As they walked, what did? They fellowshipped together. They talked with one another. They didn't go alone. The two of them went together, and they talked about what had taken place. They talked of all the things that had happened that night. That's what they were doing when Jesus came on the scene. It says in verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. They had conversation Again, trying to make sense of what they'd heard and what had happened, and that this Messiah that they believed in, that now he'd been killed and he'd been taken from them, and how does this work? And they talked together. They had fellowship one with another and talked about these things. I'm sure that what we'd say is that they had a heart to heart. What do you think? I don't understand it. I mean, how could this be? And they talked about all those things as they went along their way. I'm sure that it was quite a conversation. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. The encouragement of a friend, a fellow believer, is of great help. It's a great encouragement. And these two men who were discouraged and downcast as they went for their walk, they talked one to another, probably in hopes that they could talk things through and come to an understanding of their faith and what was taking place in their life. But it wasn't working. They reasoned. In verse 15, it talks about they reasoned these things within their hearts. They weren't just discussing them, they were reasoning. What does it mean to reason things? Well, we find that the word that's translated here as reason is also translated in other places as question amongst themselves, or question among. It's almost like an argumentation or a discussion of things in that way. The dictionary definition of reasoning is the act or process of exercising the faculty of reason. That act or operation of the mind by which new or unknown propositions are deduced from previous ones which are known or evident, or which are admitted or supposed for the sake of argument or argumentation. In other words, they were trying to make sense, like we said, of what was going on. But what did they have to base it on? They tried to reason this, but what did they have to base what they were going on? I mean, this had never happened before. Messiah had never walked the earth to the place where he did here. Yes, he'd made appearances in the Old Testament, Jesus had, but Messiah had never come to the earth in this way, born of a baby, raised, lived a perfect life, and been crucified. What did they have to reason this out with? And this reasoning, this maybe arguing back and forth, and maybe one playing the devil's advocate, as the saying goes, to say, yeah, but what if? And they tried to reason it out with their logical minds, but it didn't seem to be helping. It didn't seem to be bringing them to that place, because they were still heading away from Jerusalem. They were still heading out towards Emmaus. You know, you realize that when these were walking away, that even a great sermon didn't encourage their hearts that night. See, Jesus came to them and he appeared to them, and they didn't know it was Jesus, because the Bible says in Mark that he appeared unto them in another form. Here it says in Luke that their eyes were whole. And obviously what it's saying is Jesus was disguised to them. They didn't recognize him for who he was at this point. Their eyes were withheld, and they couldn't figure out who it was. But what did Jesus do in verses 25 to 27? He took the scriptures and he preached. He preached a sermon. He preached to them, and he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." I mean, it was a pretty powerful sermon. You imagine, these guys didn't know who this was that was preaching to them. It would seem like a pretty bold sermon, wouldn't it? "Fools, slow of heart to believe." And he took the word of God and he preached a message from God's word. He explained everything to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He explained it all. Wow, can you imagine hearing that sermon? Can you imagine what a message that was, that Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, took the Word that was all about him and explained it all to them as they walked along the way? Imagine the scriptures that he took them to, and maybe our minds would go to Isaiah 53, where they seemed to not understand Jesus' suffering and his death, but I'm sure Jesus went to Isaiah 53 and talked about how he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. He explained that to them. And he explained the scriptures, all of it says. And you think of some of the scriptures that he would have explained and thinking about Judas's betrayal. Because that must have been another thing that just threw them for a loop. How could one of Jesus' closest followers just up and turn against him? And Jesus explained the scriptures and all things, the scriptures concerning himself. A great sermon preached by the greatest orator, the greatest preacher that's ever been and ever will be, Jesus himself. And yet, according to their own testimony, that sermon didn't wake them up to reality, so to speak, can we say? It didn't bring them to where they needed to be in their lives for that moment. Their hearts were touched by it because they said to one another after Jesus had gone and they'd realized who he was, our hearts burned within us when that preaching was going on. But it still just didn't quite set them on fire yet, did it, back for the Lord again. They hungered to hear more. They said to him, no, don't carry on. We want you to come and carry on this sermon. Keep preaching to us. Stay with us. But yet, their eyes were still holding from seeing him. It was still like there was a cloud over their life. One of the Charlie Brown comics where it always seemed like the cloud of rain was, rain seemed like it was still coming down, didn't it? In their lives, they still didn't understand. They didn't have a full grasp still of what had taken place. They'd gone for a walk. They had the fellowship. They reasoned this thing. And they had the preaching of the Word of God to them. But what broke through? What finally helped lift their hearts and get them back to that place? Well, their own testimony, it was when they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. He was known, made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Light bulb moment, wasn't it? Isn't that what really... Now we know who he is. Hey, he is Jesus and he is alive. And this now it makes sense. We can carry on. Now we can go back to Jerusalem and we can go back and fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ because now we know. Now it all makes sense. And their hearts were lifted. They went back to Jerusalem even though from what we see here, it was later in the day and they weren't planning on going back to Jerusalem. They were planning on staying for the night and they thought Jesus should stay with them for the night too. They said, it's evening, it's time, you just come and abide with us. But now, after this takes place, what happens? Immediately they rose up the same hour, said, hey, let's go back. Let's get back at serving Christ. Let's go and encourage our brothers and sisters and tell them what's taken place to us. See, what these men needed that night was to spend some time in communion with Christ. To remember him. To remember what he had done for them. To be reminded of his great love for them. Nothing else had served to revive their hearts that night. But the breaking of the bread was what the Lord used to encourage them. And so it is in our life, isn't it? Sometimes. Why did the Lord give us communion? Isn't that why that's what we started with at the beginning? Why did Jesus say, this do in remembrance of me, when how could we forget him? Well, because he knew that there would be times in our life like the times in their life, where nothing else seemed to get through. Nothing else seemed to work. Friends are great. To have people we can talk about the things of the Lord with, it's a fantastic thing. To have those friends who are there that want to come alongside us and be an encouragement to us, what a blessing. Many times that's just what we need. It's the shot in the arm that we need to get us back on fire for the Lord, to encourage our hearts, is just that word of a friend, that fellowship with a friend. In 1 Samuel 23:16, Jonathan came to find David in the woods, and the Bible said he strengthened his hand in God. That friendship, it worked. That's what David needed that night. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, it says that two are better than one because if one fall, he has his fellow to lift him up. That's what friends are for. That's why we're to be friends one to another. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews 12 says to lift up the hands which hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. Who's doing that? Probably our friends saying, hey, come on, you can do it. The encouragement that we need. And many verses in the Bible talk about the edification that we should be to one another, to help one another, to pray for one another, to edify one another. And isn't that why the Lord gave us the church? As a place where we have those friends, a place where we have that community to fellowship together, to encourage one another. When one is feeling low, there's others there who are saying, hey, come on, brother, you can do it. Sister, it's okay. Hang in there. Keep looking to the Lord. It was going into the house of God that caused Asaph to realize it was worth it to give it all for the Lord. Before that, he said, well, I've washed my hands in vain. Why bother? But then I went into the house of God, and then I understood their end. And then his heart was revived. The singing, the fellowship, the preaching of God's word often lifts our spirits and encourages our hearts. It's the church where the disciples went after being released from prison and being threatened not to speak any more in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, they went to their own company, the church, the fellowship of believers, and they prayed with one another, and they received the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and they went out to preach the word of God boldly again. See, many times that's what we need, isn't it? That friendship, that encouragement from the church and from our fellowship in the church house. But sometimes it seems like it just doesn't get through. Like it ought to. The Word of God is there to encourage us when we are down. It's an invaluable resource to help us in our walk with God. It's the thing that exhorts us to cast our burdens upon the Lord and He shall sustain us. David said that God's Word was his comfort in his affliction. He said his eyes failed for the Word of God. And Jeremiah said God's words were found and His Word was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. God's Word is undoubtedly a great place to turn when we are discouraged and when we are distressed. But I want to tell you this night that these two men were walking. They had the Word of God and they had the Word of God preached to them. And still they were down. Still they were discouraged. I'm not minimizing the Word of God. I'm not minimizing preaching of the Word of God. I'm not minimizing the power of God's Word. God's Word is like a hammer. It's like a sword. It pierces to our hearts and it breaks the hardness of our hearts. I'm not minimizing the effect of a good friendship and the fellowship of the saints. I'm not minimizing those things at all. I'm just saying there has to be a reason that the Lord said, listen, you need to get together sometimes. You just need to break the bread and drink the juice and remember me. Because maybe sometimes those other things just haven't got you where you need to be. And maybe it's in the breaking of the bread that your heart says, now I understand. Because your eyes are fixed solely on Jesus. And you remember what He's done for you. And your heart is touched in a way that nothing else perhaps seemed would work that day and that moment. We're not told in the Scriptures how often we should have the Lord's table. There are those who have it every week. There are those that have it once a year. There are those that have it just less, or those that just have it sporadically. We typically have it roughly once a month. You know, I always want it to be a special time, a precious time. But the thing is, Jesus didn't say how often specifically we should have it. I think that He wanted us to have hearts that are sensitive enough to say, you know what, I think it's time we have the Lord's table, whether it's on the schedule or not scheduled, or it's the third week of the month, so it should be this week. Sometimes we just need to say, hey, you know what, I think that we just need to spend some time thinking about what Jesus did for us. And we just need to break bread and drink of the cup and let our hearts be touched. See, there's something special about communion. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have established it. Why would He have it? It's not because we don't remember who He is. It's not because we don't remember He died on the cross. No, it's so that we'll just have that deeper moment of thinking about what He's done for us that may set our hearts ablaze for Him again. In communion, when practiced how Jesus intended, I believe that we set aside the cares and concerns that have been on our heart, and we focus alone on Jesus. So we said, "This do in remembrance of me." We come together, and we come together for the purpose of just saying, "Everything else, just block it out of my mind. I just want to look at Jesus Christ, remember His sacrifice for me, and what He has done for me." It's in communion that the heart of Christ, His comfort, His presence, His love, and His strength are most made known to us. It's in communion we see that what Christ suffered is far more than I'm going through in my life. Say, but I'm going through some pretty deep valleys. I'm going through some difficult things. I don't negate that. I don't minimize that fact. But what Jesus Christ suffered, when we really get a picture of what He did for us, I think we realize that with Him on our side, we can get through what we're dealing with. In communion, we see that Christ also was misunderstood. He was opposed far more than we will ever be. And yet, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He was suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. It's in communion we see love expressed towards enemies that is beyond our understanding as we reflect on the fact that hanging on the cross in the most agonizing form of death known to man, He could cry out, "Father, forgive them, the ones who put me up here, for they know not what they do." See, when we get a glimpse of that love, we know how much Christ loves us. In communion, we see that what Christ did was He carried on until He could say, "It is finished. I'm not going to stop halfway through." Jesus said, "It is finished." He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." And His last words before He died were, "It is finished." And in communion, we get that encouragement that if Christ finished the work, then He can enable me to finish what He has for me to do. Although I feel like I will quit. No, because in communion, we get a glimpse of that Savior who went all the way for us. In communion, we see that our sin was fully paid for, past, present, and future. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. White as snow. Not a little bit of sin stain still there. No, all gone. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we may feel like Peter, who when Jesus looked at him after he'd just denied and after he'd cursed, and he looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at him and he went out and wept bitterly. I'm sure he thought at that moment, how can I ever look Him in the eyes again? How can I ever serve Him? How can I ever do anything for Him again? But Jesus, Peter knew that Jesus loved him. In remembrance of Christ and what He had done. And Jesus met together with those disciples on that seashore and He said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, you're forgiven. You need to carry on now. I've got a job for you." In communion, we're reminded of the victory that He wrought over death. Because He says, as He shares it with them, "I'll drink it no more with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." What was that saying? It was saying, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise victorious." What does that tell us today? It tells us, it reminds us of what Paul in recording it said. We do show the Lord's death till He come. He's risen again. He's alive and He's coming back. And it could be tonight. In a communion, we remind of the victory that He wrought over death, that He is coming again. He said, "This do in remembrance of me," because He knew there'd be times when we just need to get everything else out of the way and remember what He did for us. There'd be times when the encouragement of a friend just wouldn't quite do it. There'd be times when even reading the Word of God itself, just it wouldn't quite get through to our hearts like it ought to. There'd be times when we can't reason through what we're going through, and we just need to say, Lord, I just want to see you. I just want to see what you've done for me. So tonight, as we come to partake of communion, perhaps you've been discouraged, downcast, disheartened, ready to quit. But tonight, as we partake of these elements, may he be known to you in that special way in the breaking of the bread. See, that's why we have communion. Let's pray together.